2 Corinthians, the chapter 3, the first three verses, please. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. We in our school, at the end of the school life of a pupil, present them with a record of achievement, which lists their various academic achievements. Paul is basically speaking of something very similar to that when he speaks here about epistles of commendation, letters of commendation. He's speaking about letters that ministers, visiting evangelists were inclined and oftentimes needed to carry, in order that when they came to a congregation amongst members, they hoped to minister, but they were strangers. They were strangers. They needed some introduction from someone that the congregation would know. And so they would have letters from congregations where they had ministered before, churches where they had preached. We today, I suppose, have something very similar in what we call work reference. Someone who is applying for a position of employment, and in order to give the prospective employer some idea of the sort of person we are, we would get someone of standing, someone whose word hopefully would be believed, and we get them to write out a reference. And that's put in the hands of the prospective employer, and they thus gain some idea of what sort of person it is they're contemplating employing. Now, Paul here speaks about a very special letter of commendation, a very special record of achievement that belongs to every true minister of Christ. He's speaking about a letter or a reference or a record of achievement that is written in hearts and lives, not on paper, not on parchment, not contained in an envelope and carried around, but written in the lives of a minister's converts. Paul was ever reluctant to speak commendably of himself. He was a humble man. He was not interested in promoting himself. He's not interested in advancing in the minds of men and women a high opinion of himself. That would be the last thing in the world that he would have wished. Commending himself was too much like boasting for Paul to happily engage in it. And it is therefore easily to detect in these verses a spirit of unhappiness on Paul's part, that he finds himself having to deal with this subject of self-commendation. He had to speak of himself in a commendable fashion, in order to refute those who harshly criticize his ministry. He had to answer them. He had to indicate the marks of God's blessing that was upon his ministry, and to speak of what under God he had achieved. He was forced to do it in order to answer those who were criticizing him. But even so, even forced to do it, you can detect the note of reluctance. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? The chapter commences. Paul indeed had, in the first epistle, commended himself, had sought to vindicate his ministry. Because you see, in Corinth, as we have told you on many occasions, there were those who were trying to destroy the work of God by destroying the witness and ministry of the apostle. They were seeking to bring ruin by ruining the standing of the apostle, causing the people to turn away from his teaching and his leadership. And of course, if they turned away from the leadership of Paul and the teaching of Paul, which was the teaching of God's holy truth, then they would be as sheep without a shepherd and fall easy victim to the devil. And that's what the devil had in mind. And so Paul had to, for the sake of the genuine believers in Corinth, Paul had to defend himself. And to defend himself, he had to vindicate himself. And to vindicate himself, there was of necessity a measure of self-commendation. Now, it's always distasteful to any child of God to have to speak of themselves in a fashion that while being perfectly honest and justified, nevertheless sounds like they're boasting. You know, boasting is alien to the true child of God. It should stick in your throat. You should blush when you find yourself engaged in it. So it was with Paul. As I said, he had already, in the first epistle, commended himself, because he had to, under pressure. And now he's at it again. And he is ever conscious. This, as one commentator rightly points out, there is a fluctuation in the second epistle, also in the first epistle, but more so in the second epistle, a fluctuation between great outbursts of joy and praise at what God has done, and then argumentative, defensive writing. And the reason for that is, well, it's really rather simple. Paul is writing, and as he's writing and addressing the true converts, the true believers in Corinth, he's rejoicing with them and what God has done in them and what God has been pleased to accomplish, and his soul lifts up in flight and he speaks soaringly of high things. And then the thought occurs, now, what will those old carping critics make of that? What will those enemies of mine make of what I have just said? And they had to, as it were, leave that spirit of praise and rejoicing in the mercies and goodnesses of God that were wrought amongst the Corinthians, and they had to turn around and address the possible criticisms that may arise from what he had just said. If you remember, looking back to chapter 2, Paul had been speaking of the ministry of a servant of God. Verse 15 of chapter 2, "For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savour of death, unto the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Now, Paul, is that not boasting? Are you not speaking highly of yourself here? Paul could just imagine the critics saying that. So then we find in the opening verse of chapter 3, Paul's line of thought changing. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Am I boasting again, he says. And so he's answering the question or the challenge that he imagines the enemy, and undoubtedly they would have, raised in consequence of what he had just said about his own ministry there at the end of chapter 2. do we begin to commend ourselves again. He had commended himself earlier, and it's a good thing just to look back to chapter 1, but the first epistle, and chapter 9, the first epistle in chapter 9, and the opening verses of that chapter, where Paul had defended himself against the criticisms of those who challenged his ministry. Am I not an apostle? Now here he is commending himself. But what he's saying is true. And what he is saying is necessary because of the attack that's made on him. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Am I going back again to the business of commending myself? This is what he says here in the chapter 3. He has done it once already. It may well be that there were those who, upon reading the first epistle, when they came to that section we have just read in the chapter 9, there may well have been those who said, look at the boasts of this man. And he was conscious of this criticism, fresh criticism. So consequently, when he again speaks of himself as being a faithful minister, not as many, which corrupt the word of God, the thought would have occurred, they'll criticize me for this as well. They'll say, there he is, boasting again. And so he's taking that on board, as we say, and he's addressing it here and saying, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Those false teachers who had done so much harm in Corinth doubtless would have come to Corinth with letters of commendation. They would have been introduced to the Corinthian church on the basis of letters they had received from some other congregation. And Paul here, you see, wise man that he was. Well, listen, when it come to producing arguments, old Paul was no beginner. You wouldn't want to get into a debate with this man. I'm telling you, he didn't miss anything. He didn't miss anything. There was nothing overlooked when he was arguing, and every possible weapon that he could use, and use justifiably, and use honorably, and use honestly, he did. And he latched onto the fact that these false preachers most likely would have come and commended themselves to the church in Corinth with letters. And he says, Did I need a letter when I came to you? Did I need a letter, as some others did? Or do I need epistles of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul is simply indicating here that he doesn't have to speak for himself, but rather they themselves would do the speaking for him. Their life in Christ, their conversion unto the gospel, was commendation enough of his ministry. He did not need to commend himself because the Corinthians themselves were his commendation. As he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, they were indeed the seal of his apostleship. If there was any question about his apostleship, God set his seal upon it by the work that was done in Corinth. Ye, he says, are the seal of my apostleship. Now, in the words that Paul utters here, the first three verses of chapter 3, there are some very informative statements, some very important statements that we wish to take note of. Under the first heading that I want to leave with you, I want us to look at the character of the witness of a true convert to Christ. The character of the witness of the true convert to Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now what Paul says concerning the Corinthians is true of every true child of God. What Paul here says of the converts that he had under the gospel in Corinth must be true of every child of God. If they were epistles, letters, then you today, if you are a true Christian, will also be a letter. A letter containing the same message, the same writing, as that which was written in the lives, the words and the actions of the people at Corinth. First and foremost, please notice that the true believer is an epistle of Christ. An epistle of Christ. That's what it says. Look, please, verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, a letter written by Christ. That's what every true child of God is. Oh, listen to me today. Listen to me today. You are God's handbill circulating amongst men, containing a message from God for man. It's important for us ever to bear that in mind. The writing is the writing of the Holy Ghost. For the writing is not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The true child of God will bear in their life the etchings of the Holy Ghost. The etchings of the Holy Ghost. You will bear in your life marks made by the Holy Ghost. Do you hear me? What marvels men consider the scrapings on the walls of some old cave. They discover that man, not millions of years ago, I might tell you, for there was neither man nor cave millions of years ago, but man in ancient times, on some occasion, probably it was teeming outside and he had nothing else to do and there was a youngster howling and growling in the corner, and so to try and pass the time and pacify the youngster, he started to draw a horse or a buffalo on the wall. Little did he know the fuss they would cause. It may not have done anything to pacify the wean. There was no interest paid by the wean, but oh, all the wise men of the world come to gawp and to wonder at this thing scrapled on the wall. I wonder what they would make of the drawings in our school that we were just considering there earlier this morning. What wonders men make of these writings. But my dear friend, every child of God is a walking display of that which God has written. That which God has written. Paul says that this writing by the Holy Ghost is not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. You know, I was just thinking, it's marvelous, you know, when you read your Bible and you read it You think diligently, and yet you miss very obvious things. I was just thinking this morning that very few people would have seen the tables of stone upon which the law of God was written. That was the handwriting of God, written by the finger of God, given to Moses. But very few people would have seen them. I'm sure not everybody in the camp of Israel would have seen them. And then after a period of time, they were put into the Ark of the Covenant, and nobody seen them from then on. Oh, there were copies of the scriptures contained on the stone. But very few people would have seen the originals. But every child of God is an original. An original of the writing of God. Every one of us bear marks in our lives that are made of God. If we are true Christians. If we are true Christians. Every gold ornament or article of jewelry, every silver article, I understand. I don't know where I go just to check on this, but I understand they all have a mark to prove that they are the genuine article. Plastic doesn't quite have it on it, but I understand now they do have that, and it'll be very necessary. It's understandable. If you're going to pay for gold, you want to be getting gold. Well, God has put a mark upon every one that truly belongs to Him. And if you come along and say, you know, I'm a Christian, and we look for the mark and we don't see it, now we're alarmed for your sake. We're alarmed for your sake. We're alarmed that you should think yourself to be a Christian and there's not the mark of God on you. That's an alarming delusion on your part. And that is why we read in God's Word on many occasions that we are to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. Do we have the marks of God upon us? For if we are true Christians, we are epistles written by the Holy Spirit on our hearts. It's a mark that's made on our heart. And therefore will show everywhere. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. You can write on my hand and it won't have an effect on the other hand. But if you write on a heart, it affects every aspect of us. Every aspect of us. Here's the true character of a child of God. They are epistles of Christ. The writing of God is to be seen. You can't counterfeit the writing of God. You can counterfeit most people's writing. And that successfully. But you can't counterfeit God's writing. You can pretend. You can do your very best to look like and behave like a Christian, but you'll not succeed in counterfeiting the marks of God. You may deceive many people. You may even deceive yourself, but you'll not deceive God. God will know His own handwriting. And that's what God looks for. You are the epistles of Christ. I ask you this morning, please, my friend, I ask you this morning, is the writing of God to be seen in your life? Are you a true child of God? I don't say this just to sow seeds of doubt amongst you. For in actual fact, such preaching will not sow seeds of doubt among the genuine. Because if the
writing of God is to be seen in your life, if you're living for God and there is the evidence of the life of God within you, then you look at it and you'll say, praise the Lord, it's there. And assurance will with freshness fill your life and soul and being. That will not bring doubt. But if acted upon and investigated, will bring assurance and confidence. But on the other hand, if it shatters confidence, it could well be it was a false confidence to start with. And if you have a false confidence today, my friend, then the sooner God shatters it, the better for you. The sooner you get rid of it and get a genuine confidence by faith in Christ, by trusting in Him, by closing personally with Him, and undergoing that great and wonderful change whereby there is written in your life the marks of God, the marks of grace. You'll see that Paul says that these epistles were widely read. Ye are our epistle, verse 2, written in our heart, known and read of all men. You as Christians are our epistle of commendation, our reference of commendation. And it's one that is widely read. It's known and read of all men that meet you, all men that see you. Read what is written. How widely circulated is the message of Christ that's written in the lives of true believers? Just thinking again when I thought on this, that there's not a message more widely circulated in all the world. Newspapers may boast of their circulation. How many hundreds of thousands, dare I say, how many millions of true believers there are in this earth, each one of them? Each one of them. An epistle of Christ. Bless God, it's still the most widely circulated message amongst all the world. This message of Christ. It's widely read. It's known of all men. It's known of all men. You know, it's hard for us to comprehend this at times, but people understand when they look at you just what you really are. You know what you are. Not for the first time in my life have I, in conversation with someone, heard them speak of themselves, and I knew that what they were saying and what they wished me to believe about themselves was not genuine, wasn't true. And I thought to myself, how sad this is. That if this person really believes this about themselves, how sad it is. And if they don't believe it about themselves, it's even more sad that they want me to believe a lie about themselves. What you are is read of all men. It's read of all men. There are some documents you come to, you know, and you need to take a little while studying them to grasp them. Especially some of the documents that we have to deal with today. You have to read it and read it again and read it again, and eventually you get the message of it. It might take you a little while reading a person, but if you listen enough to them, it'll become clear what they really are. There's not one of us, but we're known of each other. Do you hear me? There's not one of us, but we're known of each other. What we are is written in our lives. And if we are true children of God, there will be discernible in our lives the writings of God. The writings of God. And if the writings of God is not in our life, no matter how much we may talk or pretend or bluff or deceive, will not make others believe it is there. It's known and read of all men. For the world can tell the true from the fake. It's still accurate to say that actions do speak louder than words.
the message of God that is written in the life of the true child of God is simply simple gospel truth. That's what's written. That's what's written in every true child of God's life. There is written in the life of every one who is converted in this meeting the message for others to read. Here's the change that needs to be made in your life. There's a solemn obligation on our part when we think of that, a solemn obligation to make sure that we don't cloud that message. Paul the Apostle lived his days, and he was a living witness to the change that sinners need. He who was a persecutor and a blasphemer, engaged in murder and the harassing of innocent servants of God, now was a preacher of the gospel. And the mark of God in his life clearly testified to the change that must take place in us all. Oh, here is why backsliding is so harmful to the work of God. Here is why those who on the Sabbath day proclaim their faith in Christ, but the rest of the week they live contrary to that claim. Here is why they spread so much confusion about. It seems that one page of their life says this, and you turn it over and it says the opposite. What a confusing message. It is important, true child of God, that you do not do anything or neglect to do anything that would in any way cloud the clear message that God has written in every true convert's life. Here's the change that you need to undergo. Here's the change you need to undergo. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul commended the church there and the members of the church there for the testimony and the witness that they had throughout the world. In verse 8, Paul says, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, or chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, in the verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and the Ki, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. The whole world had read an edition of the gospel in the life of the Thessalonians. Paul said, they don't need to preach in many places, for everybody has heard how you turn from idols unto God to serve him and to wait for his Son from heaven. This district in Kilskerry, we would love to see every person in it come in under the sound of God's word. But if you live for God in this district, they will see and hear that message, though you never speak a word to them. If you live for God, it will be seen in your life that you have turned from idols unto God to serve him. The message that God writes then in every Christian's life, first of all, is the change that every sinner needs to undergo. That's what the sinner reads if we live for God. Of course, I think it's also written in our lives how this change takes place. We ought to prompt sinners to say when they see us, there's the change I need. And also say, and I see how that change can come about in me.
For I see that they're not trusting in themselves, they're trusting in Christ. I can see that their religion is not just bound up in going to the church, but the going to the church is in order that they might worship the Lord Jesus and hear His Word and obey Him as they are instructed out of His Word. I see that their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what the sinner should read in our lives. That's what he should read. Isaiah 45 and the verse 24 says, "Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength." That should be written right across us for all to read. In the Lord. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. My hope is not built in self, but in Christ. That's what God writes in our lives then. Just the simple gospel truths that we need to be saved. And salvation is of the Lord. That's what God writes in our lives. And that's what sinners should read. They declare the power of the gospel. Every life of every true child of God declares the power of the gospel. Oh, it does, my friend. What sin had been in the lives of the Corinthians before the gospel came to them? Look, go back to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Let's remind ourselves of the people to whom Paul is writing here. The people amongst whom he came. And don't ever again say of a household or say of an individual, that person's too hard. No good going to that person. Here's the people Paul came to in Corinth when he came to preach the gospel. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you." Paul, if he were preaching in Corinth, would be looking down in the congregation and he would be looking upon those who had been converted out of the worst practices. Thieves, yes. Covetous, yes. Drunkards, yes. Revilers, yes. Sodomites, yes. Fornicators, yes. Blasphemers, yes. Every gross iniquity had its representation within the congregation in Corinth. What did God write on their lives for all to read? "God mighty to save." That's what he wrote. That's what he wrote. He showed his power. He declared his omnipotence in the lives of every true child of God in Corinth. And dear child of God, we ought to be declaring from day to day the power of God to save. Another man break out in oaths and cursings. When we come upon the same situation, there ought to be no such outburst. When we see the world, in order to gain some little more, stealing, lying, cheating, when we come to the same crossroads, we ought not to engage in that. We ought to show the power of God that has saved us and changed us. We ought to part company with the world time and time again, and thus show there is at work in our lives a greater power. A greater power. They showed the power of God. But a child of God, and here we leave it, a child of God ought also to be a living vindication of the claims of the gospel. You know, there are some wonderful claims made by God in this book. Some wonderful claims made by God. The Lord Jesus Christ went amongst men, and he made some remarkable claims. Remarkable claims for his power and his ability. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. That's a remarkable claim. That's a remarkable claim. You know, no human being ought, under today's legislation, be allowed to put an advert in making such a claim. Because it could be rightly said, you can't fulfill that promise. That's a dishonest claim. You can't fulfill that promise. You cannot meet the needs of everybody who apply to you and give them rest from their burdens and from their distresses. You can't do it. You're not allowed to advertise such a claim. Be dishonest. But the Lord Jesus makes that claim. And he makes it still today. And in the life of every child of God, there ought to be a vindicating of that claim. It ought to be seen that Jesus Christ can fulfill the promises that he has made. And I have only given you one. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there beside me there is none other. A child of God, there ought to be written clear in our life a vindicating of the gospel. Men and women should look at us and say, you know, the Bible's true. The gospel's true. Jesus really saves. And he can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. For look at that person. I can see it written in their life that the Bible's true. So often we cloud the writings of God in our lives by the smudges of our sins. And people say, I don't believe the Bible. If that there's a Christian, I don't believe the Bible. If that there's a Christian, I don't believe the gospel. Oh, may God deliver us from permitting anything to appear in our lives, on the pages of our lives, that would conceal or disguise or confuse the writings of God that ought to be clearly known and read of all men. Ye are the epistles of Christ if you're saved today. If you claim to be saved today, there ought to be seen in your life writing that only God can write. There ought to be the marks of God in your life, written by the Holy Ghost. Written by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, you know, comes again and again and goes over the writing. Goes over the writing. As you get older, the writing should get deeper and more legible. As the Holy Ghost traces again and again in our hearts and lives his writing, his message, his work. Those of you who cannot discern that writing, may God make it a concern to you. If you look in your heart, you look in your life, and you see no evidence of God having written anything there other than condemnation, may that trouble you. May that trouble you. And those of you who are truly saved, but perhaps there has been a veiling of the marks of God, perhaps the dirt of the world has begun to cover over the marks of God. May you apply yourself unto God for cleansing and for a writing afresh of the marks of his grace. For everyone who can discern those marks, rejoice that God has saved you. Rejoice that God's pen is written on your heart. You know, that's what true conversion is. God says, I will write my law upon their heart. That's what conversion is. Can you see the law written on your heart? Do you remember feeling the pen of God writing it on your heart? Rejoice today if you can discern that writing. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Let us unite in prayer.